away from farms that the families have owned for 100 years, turning their back on their livelihood, giving up, literally, all that they have treasured for years and put a lot of work into. When you see the amount of businesses closed down, if you've ever walked down the bottom end of George Street, it's dismal compared to what it used to be. And it's those sorts of things that prompts this hopelessness in some people's lives. Peter, in writing this letter, was wanting to get his hearers to focus on something different. Take your eyes off the things that feed the despair in your life and look to the things that provide you with hope. A hope that has no end. And he wants you to examine this morning this priceless treasure that is kept for you and for me. You know, in Greek, verses 3 through to 9 is just one long sentence. It's almost as if Peter hardly took a breath as he spoke these words for his scribe to write them down. And as he sought to praise God in it all. And he wants us to notice a number of things, I believe, in this passage. Firstly, he wants us to notice the treasure that we possess. Look again with me at those verses, verses 3 to 9. Notice what he says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Through you, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The treasure we possess. Notice that treasure firstly requires a new beginning. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. A new birth. Something has transformed us as a result of God's work within us. In John chapter 3, Jesus reminded Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. Nicodemus, even though he was a teacher of the law, was confused by that statement. He struggled with it. He couldn't get his mind around it. And Jesus had to explain to him that, listen, Nicodemus, you are an older man, but you need your life changed. There needs to be a new birth taking place so that spiritually you become a child again, a child thou, though, of God. And this is not, of course, something that we can achieve ourselves. It's not anything that you and I can do. We can't say, well, listen, I'm going to change and I'm going to become a child of God. No, we can say it. But God's got to do the work of changing us. We have to surrender to him. Notice in Titus chapter 3, Paul writes, he saved us. God acted. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the life, the hope of eternal life. Notice the end result, becoming heirs, having the hope of eternal life, that end result is what we enjoy. But it comes through his work. He saved us. He washed us. He poured out his Spirit upon us. He justified us by his grace. It's his work to make us his child. The problem, of course, today, even in churches, the best of churches, is that we can sometimes become so complacent, so familiar with those things, so that we hear it as a religious thing, and we miss the practical impact of it all. Peter's saying that we need a new beginning in order to receive the treasure that God has for us. We need a do-over. We need a renovation. And only God can do that. Only the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. Nothing else. Nothing else. You know, it's wonderful to sing new songs, but I get saddened that we miss the old fantastic hymns. What can wash away my stain? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it is a precious thing to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. These are things that you don't often hear today from church pulpits. But without it, not a single person in this auditorium is saved. And only by it can we be saved. Otherwise, we're still enemies of God. Oh, we can practice religion. We can sit in the church pew, we can mouth all the words, we can read the Bible, we can do everything else, but if we've not been washed by the blood of the Lamb, we've not been born again. It's necessary in order for the treasured possession to be ours. It results in a living hope. Biblical hope is living. The world talks about hope. We heard a lot of people say at the end of 2012, well, I hope 2013 will be kinder to me. That hope has a very rocky ground on which it's been placed. But our hope is placed in Jesus Christ. Our hope is founded upon the rock of our salvation. Our hope is unshakable. It's a sure hope. It's a certain hope. That's the biblical hope that Peter's talking about. It's a living hope. It grows day by day. The closer you walk with Jesus Christ, the more your hope is fed and developed and grows. You know with more certainty, increasing certainty, that you're a child of the King and that he's with you through every situation of life. Peter wants us to understand that the only thing that we can be sure of is the hope that is given by Christ. Nothing else. That's the only thing that we can be sure of. And life can change at a moment, in a blink of an eye, life can be transformed. A natural disaster can sweep in from the sea, as we've seen in recent years, and decimate a whole nation. A storm can whip in and take everything that you own in a matter of seconds. When we put our trust and our faith in all of these things that we have around about us, then that's the shaky ground that we place our faith in, our trust in. And there are many people who are like that. Our life can end or change forever as a result of someone hitting us. Or an accident at work. Fall off a ladder. You walk to work, you go home in an ambulance, and you never walk again. All of these things can happen. You can walk into the doctor and say to him, well, I haven't been feeling too well. And so he sends you for some tests, and you go back to see him. He says, listen, I've got some bad news. It's not good. The only one thing that is certain in this life is Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings. And that through that salvation, the relationship that you then have with God the Heavenly Father, that's the only thing that is certain. It's a sure hope. But also we notice it's a guaranteed inheritance. It's kept, we're told, in heaven for us. It's kept in heaven for us. The Greek is such that it's saying to us, this is not something that you wait for. This is yours now. You know, just imagine if someone wrote to you and said, listen, I've put your name down in my will to receive an inheritance from my estate. And you think, ooh, that's a surprise. Doesn't often happen that people say that to you, but, you know, they could. But then as lifetime goes on, that person lives their life to the full, and then all of a sudden something happens and they end up needing to take from their estate vast amounts of money to pay for medical expenses and other things that have to take place for whatever. And slowly you watch the inheritance over the years dwindle. So come the end, the person finally passes away and you meet, and the solicitor hands you a letter, and in it it says, thank you very much, but there's nothing left. Now that's, you know, pretty dramatic type of thing to happen, but that's possible. With the inheritances that we might be waiting or expecting at the end of someone else's life. But you know, this inheritance is guaranteed. It's there now. And nothing is going to change that. It's there now. And we're told that it never spoils. It doesn't fade. You know, those beautiful set of curtains that you've admired on somebody's window and you thought, oh, they'll be fantastic, you know, when they're part of the inheritance. By the time you get them, they're falling apart. The sun's been at them. They're rotten. Well, the inheritance that God has for you and for me doesn't fade. Nothing's going to destroy it. Nothing can get to it. Even gold perishes, Peter says. Even though it's been refined, it wears away. Nothing's going to wear away your inheritance. God's kept it aside for you. Nothing will change it. Nothing will diminish its value. And then we're told that God goes further. He protects us. You know, who through faith are being shielded by God's power, it says in verse 5. It's protected by his power. Remember, this is the God who made the world, who made the universe, who made you, who commanded the sea to stand upright and let his people cross it, who was, as the writer writes in Exodus, blew with his nostrils and caused it to come in on top of the Egyptians. This is this God who shields you. If you're a believer here this morning, God's got his hand upon you. And he's looking after you. That's what Peter's trying to get across to us here. God takes care of his children. You know, the old hymn, God will take care of you. In every way, all of the day. God will take care of you. That's what it said. They're wonderful things to think about. And that's what Peter's trying to get across to us here. God takes care of us in the journey of life. We're going to face difficulties at different times in life. But in the midst of it all, as the psalmist wrote back there in Psalm 37 that we read earlier this morning, trust him. Trust him. You will face difficult times in life. You might be sacked from your employment. Trust him. He knows best. You may struggle with health. Trust him. He knows best. You may find the frailties of age difficult. And each one of us here, there's a lot more grey hair than there is any other colour hair here. We're all finding it harder as we get older. But the psalmist's words are true. The words here that Peter's saying are true. God's watching over us. Trust him. That leads us to our response to the inheritance. Peter gives us two responses that come as a result of this inheritance. The first is joy. In this you greatly rejoice, he says. Greatly rejoice. But then listen to what else he says. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. That seems a contradiction. How can you rejoice when you're going through difficult times? How can you rejoice when it's life's a struggle? How can you rejoice when every day is a battle? You can rejoice because Jesus Christ is there. God is there. When you receive a special gift, some people react differently, don't they? You know, children generally scream with delight and get stuck into opening the gift up. Others will cry. Others will embrace the giver. Some people will jump up and down when they get a special gift. But all of them smile. All of them smile. And if you catch a gift of the great inheritance that is ours, that comes as a result of knowing Jesus Christ, you can't help but be joyful, no matter what your situation is. Think about it. We have been forgiven of what we thought was unforgivable. We've been forgiven of what we thought was unforgivable. God has blotted it out. We've been given a new start, and many, many times have we been given a new start. If you're like me, you've gone back to the starting line over and over and over again at different times in life. You've had to pick yourself up and start again. Because I can tell you now, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find at times we walk that way when he says, this is the way to go. And then we realise we're in the thorns, we're in the brambles, we're in the potholes, and we come back to him. We have an intimate relationship with the Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Think about it. Isn't that something to be joyful about? To know that God is on your side. That God treasures you. Nobody likes to be called peculiar, do we? But that's how the older versions of the scriptures describe the believer. You are a peculiar people. Some would say some are more peculiar than others. But peculiar in the sense that we are God's possession. We're His. Nothing's going to change that. We benefit from His power, His guidance. We have His Spirit with us every moment of every day. Isn't that worth being joyous about? Peter says, yes, you can rejoice even if you suffer some types of grief in your life. And we will, because we live in a sinful, fallen world. There will always be those problems in life, but there will be blessings as well. And as we were saying to the kids earlier on, you know, the only difference between the needle and the nail is the amount of work that's gone into producing the item. They come from the same source. God has put a masterful amount of work into you. He sent His Son to die on a cross. He paid the penalty for your sin. We will feel the effects of sin in this world. We'll feel at times that life is filled with trials and difficulties. We'll know periods of pain in our life. The Bible tells us that all creation groans. And if you're like me, there are a lot more groans these days than there is hip hip hoorays. You know, you get up in the morning and the hips are stiffer than they ever were. Or the knees are sore. Or the arms are sore. We know that. The eyes are failing us. We know all of that. That comes as part and parcel of living in a sinful, fallen world. But notice what Peter says. All of these things come to us so that they may prove that our faith is genuine. It's easy to trust God when things are going right. It's easy to trust Him when everything's fantastic. But trust Him when you're going through a hard time. That proves your faith. You know, look at Job. What was Job's statement? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Can we say that? But our trials are designed not only to prove our faith, they're designed to bring glory to God, as this passage reminds us. You know, Abraham trusted God's promise through a long time of infertility. Daniel trusted God in the middle of a lion's den. His friends trusted God in the middle of a fiery furnace. Elijah stood before 400 prophets of Baal all on his own and trusted God. And as Jesus went to the cross at Calvary, who did he put his trust in? His Father. Trials are designed to bring glory to God. They're to bring Him to the forefront of our minds and our hearts and draw us closer to Him. Trials deepen us. You know, in ancient Rome, when they threshed the grain, their means of doing it was to, they had one who would take the grain and he would throw it onto a platform, and another fellow would ride around on a device that had cylindrical rollers, and on those rollers, there were sharp stones embedded into them and rough pieces of iron. And the whole idea was to separate the grain from the husks. The device is called a tribulum. Or tribalum, whichever way you want to pronounce it. It's the word from which we get our word tribulation. That cart wasn't designed to ruin the grain. It was designed to get the best out of the grain. and tribulation at times God allows into your life and my life to get the best out of us. To get the best out of us. As I said earlier on, you can take a piece of iron ore from the ground. It might only be worth about $5 for the clump of iron ore that you've got. But if you make it into horseshoes, it can be worth $10.50. If you make it into needles, it can be worth $3,000. If you make it into watch springs, it'll be worth $250,000. What's the difference? The work that's needed to produce the final product. God applies the heat of life at times to us in order to increase our value. He betters us. He works us for his glory. He's promised to conform us to the image of his dear Son. But in the midst of all of it, there is joy. There's also love for Christ. Very quickly. Verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We love Jesus Christ because he is incredible. He went to the cross for me. He went to the cross for you. He didn't have to. He wanted to. He wanted to save you and to save me because he knew that was the only way it could occur. And he's given you and me an incredible inheritance. And he stands with you and me each and every day, and he strengthens us in each and every circumstance. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never gives up on us, even when we give up on him. When we go and do our own thing, he stands there with his arms open, waiting for us to come back to him. And when we don't, he seeks us. He seeks us. He looks for us. When we understand what God has done for us and is doing for us, we're filled with inexpressible joy and with love for him and for those around about us. And very, very quickly and finally, look at the privilege that we enjoy. Verses 10 and 11. Sorry, 10, 11 and 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of this grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest of care, trying to find out the time and circumstance to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that were to follow. It was revealed to them that they were now not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. You are privileged. I am privileged. Every believer is a privileged person because we know what the end result was. Those Old Testament saints, great faith. And that's why they're there, to remind us of the great faith. They didn't know what was going to happen. I tossed up about preaching from another passage this morning, and I looked at it, Genesis 22. Have another look at it. It's the first time you'll find the word worship in the scriptures. Genesis 22, verse 5. Abraham wakes up one morning and God says to him, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and go and sacrifice him on a mountain where I'll show you. Great faith. Because what does Abraham do? He doesn't sit there and bargain with God. He doesn't argue with God. He packs the ass, packs all the gear and says, come on, son, we're going. And he heads off. But the thing that passage sticks that sticks in my mind about that passage is that when he gets to the area, he says to the servants, "You two stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over yonder and worship, and we will return. We will return." There was never any doubt in Abraham's mind that if God wanted him to sacrifice his son, that son would be alive the next instant, because he was God's promise to him. Great faith. But it says Abraham could only look in the distance and see what we see. What we see. Others could only look in the distance and see what we see. The angels could look at it all and say, "Oh, what a wonderful thing. Wish we could be a part of it." They can't enjoy what you and I enjoy. To know God in the same way that we know him. To have the same relationship with him. They're not his children. You and I are his children. Peter reminds us that the salvation that we enjoy is something that is ours and none of us have ever experienced what we've experienced. Every day you and I enjoy God's grace and mercy. Every day we can know his strength pulsing through our lives. We can know a new confidence because we know the end. We know the end. One day we'll be with him. One day this is all going to finish. We're going to be in his presence for eternity. And we should cherish it rather than squander it. Can I suggest, as we conclude, that we lift our sights? You know, the scriptures tell us to focus on things above rather than things on earth. At times we spend too much time focusing down here. Focus on things above. Lift our sights. And keep going. Keep going. It's worth the effort to keep going, to trust in him every step of every day. Let's pray. Our gracious, now loving Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you this morning for the reminder of the great inheritance that we have, that's kept for us, that's secured by your powerful hand, that you, our Lord, are watching over us as we go through life's journey. And no matter what circumstance befalls us, Lord, you're there in the midst of it with us, just as you were there with Daniel in the lion's den and Abraham in his infertility, and Lord, in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego when they were in the middle of the fiery furnace, and many others over the years, Lord, you've been there for them. You've been there with them. You've lifted them up in the midst of their times of sorrow. You've cradled them in your arms. And our loving Father, you've never, ever let them go. And Lord, we know that that's our experience too. And so, Father, we do rejoice, even though at times life is difficult and times are hard. We can rejoice. We can rejoice and we can love our Saviour because we know that one day he is coming again and he's going to take us home to be with you for all eternity. Until then, our loving Father, may we seek to serve you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. And may the glory, honour and praise be yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going.